And we're going to turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, reading from verse 12. Now, this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. For we do not write to you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of our Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I planned to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I plan to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. We've been looking since the beginning of the year at the attributes of God, asking the question, very simple question in many ways, what is God like? And not simply what is God like, but what are those things that we would say about God, those attributes that we say God has, that we can depend on? Because I guess we recognize, all of us, you know, one might better say to one another, you know, oh, do you remember the time you did this? And you look back and go, God, that was a long time ago. I haven't done that since. Has that happened to any of you? You know, and that's true for us. We sometimes have a particular demonstration of compassion or mercy or generosity or whatever. And we learn and we think, oh, I'll never do that again or whatever it is. But what we need to know about God is, what are those things that are true about him every day of the week? Every week of our lives, what are those things that are so true to God, they're at the core of his being? And the last couple of last week and this week, we're just thinking about God is faithful. And last week I popped up these three headings that we reflected on. God is faithful. God is faithful in terms of his covenant promise to his people. He made a promise to his people. He said, I will establish you in this land. He spoke to Abraham. And he established a covenant with Abraham and said, I will establish you in a particular geographical place. That is my promise to you. I will not back down from that promise. I am faithful to my promises. And we might say, well, God is faithful. He will do anything for us. Not so. God is faithful to that which he has promised. And particularly, as we saw last week, his covenant promise. And then we saw God's jealous passion for his people. Because God is faithful to his promises, just like a father watches the son, or watches his son, so God says to Israel, you're like a son to me. I'm the one who brought you up. I nurtured you. I taught you everything that you have today. You'd be nothing without me. But all you've done is turn around and run. You've spat in my face and said, we don't want what you have for us, God. And God says, my jealous passion is aroused. I see you with somebody else, and I am jealous. And because he's faithful to his promise, he won't just stand by and wait. He comes after us to discover us and find us. Just like the prodigal father, the prodigal son, the prodigal father doesn't wait for his son to reach his house. The father goes out and runs to meet him because there's a jealous passion at work in the heart of God, because he is faithful to that which he's promised. And then his unique power. God will do whatever he needs to do in order to fulfill his promises. God will do whatever he needs to do in order to fulfill his promises. But what does that mean for us today? And in our passage, we're particularly focusing on verse 18 down to verse 22. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. How does all of what we looked at last week, reflecting on Israel and the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 32, and how we can understand God's faithfulness from that, how does that relate to us today? Well, the very simple, it's painfully obvious thing, how does it relate to us? Well, God is faithful. So, you should be able to remember my first point today. God is faithful. And, of course, there's this wonderful statement, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Should we just say this verse together? For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. They are yes in Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul talks about, you know, we don't say yes in a worldly way and go, yeah, yeah, no, no, whatever, whatever. I remember when Sir and I visited South Africa, and one of the curious things, we'd be in conversation with people, or just standing with people, and they'd be going in Afrikaans, ja, nee, ja, nee, ja, nee, which means yes, no. And that's what they used to talk like that. They had nothing to say to you. Yes, no, yes, no, yes. What did it mean? Absolutely, I think it meant nothing. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. You say, you know, are you going to come and see me? Yeah, no, whatever. Do you know people like that? And you're left thinking, well, are they going to come and see me or not? Will they fulfill the pledge or not? I don't know. Yeah, no. Did they say yes? They said yes, but they also said no. I'm a bit confused. The Apostle Paul says, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. They are yes in Christ. Whatever God has promised, because he is faithful, he will fulfill his promise in Christ. But let's just see this. Move that top bit out of the way. Reminder, God's faithfulness relates to his promises. You know, my kids can come up to me and say, Dad, that £10 you were going to give me. What £10? I never promised you £10. I'm not going to fulfill, and I have no obligation to fulfill, that which I haven't promised. God has no obligation to fulfill our wish lists. God is under no obligation to do for us what we want him to do. He will fulfill what? His promises. God will fulfill, always, God will fulfill his promises. God's faithfulness relates to his promises. He will always be faithful to that which he has promised. But the second thing we do need to note is God's faithfulness is related to this phrase, in Christ. In Christ. And this is where I put this phrase. Not just yes, yes, whatever, 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 but in Christ. In Christ. Now, what does that mean for us? God's faithfulness to his promises. I will fulfill all of my promises. But you need to be in a particular place to receive the promise, or to receive the fulfillment of the promise. And where's that place? In Christ. In Christ. You see, I think sometimes we have this idea that, we can give our life to God and we can call ourselves Christians or we can go to church. We can do all the stuff. And we imagine that God has an obligation because he's a faithful, promise-keeping God. We think he has an obligation wherever we are at, whatever we're doing, whoever we are. It sounds like we think God has an obligation. Well, God must forgive my sin. That's his job. And God says, I will, in Christ. I will bless you in Christ. I will give you everything you need in Christ. See, God is faithful to his promises. If he's promised something, he'll do it. But he says to us, I will fulfill all of my promises in Christ. And we need to understand that just because we have entered into relationship with Christ does not mean that we cannot walk away from Christ. But if we do so, we may well scratch our heads and wonder why are the promises of God not being fulfilled for me. And that's basically what the Apostle Paul stresses here. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. So God is faithful. That's the first thing. Now, just jumping ahead. God prepares us for service. Now, of course, God is faithful to his promises. In verse 21 and 22. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. God is faithful to his promises. He will achieve them all and we can receive them all in Christ. And everything we need, God will give us in Christ. But God prepares us for service. And this is the phrase, he anointed us. God, faithful to his promises, he anointed us. He blessed us with the Holy Spirit. How does that work? Well, we can look back and say, well, God made a promise, for example, to Abraham. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you, God says to Abraham in Genesis 12:3. And that is a sacred promise that God has made to Abraham. Through you, through your descendants, through all who come into God's family, through you, I'm going to bless the whole world. And God is a blessing God. God is a generous God. Although we don't always live like that. God is a generous, blessing God. And he said to Abraham, I'm going to bless the whole world through you. And what God does for us is he anoints us in order that he might keep that promise. How am I going to bless the world? But I'm going to bless the world by anointing you and you and you and you. I'm going to give you everything you need to live. I'm going to bless you so that you might go out and bless others. And that is God being faithful to his promise. Now, preparing us for service. When the Apostle Paul says he anointed us, it's actually the only time the Apostle Paul uses that word, the specific Greek word. He anointed us. Otherwise, we normally, if you read the New Testament, it's used of Christ. God anointed Christ. And so we have in Luke 2, Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release the oppressed, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The anointing of Jesus was the beginning of his ministry. His preparation for service. And Paul takes that same word and says, that's just what God has done for us. Faithful to his ancient promises that a lot of people thought, well, God's forgotten about the old promises. And God wants to say, no, I haven't. And so he anoints us in order that he might fulfill his old promises. So in verse 21, 22, it's God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. Secondly, as it's written here, he set his seal of ownership on us. God prepares us, and I'm going to put it down as God protects his work in us. God places the seal of his Spirit on us. Literally, the text says, he anointed us, he sealed us. That's literally what it says. He sealed us. And he places the seal of his Spirit on us. Now, the translators have taken the liberty of saying, well, this is what it means. It's a seal of ownership. Could be. Tell me, what kind of things might you seal? A letter? Why might you seal a letter? So nobody else can read it? Yeah. Do you do that often? Do you often get... Okay, you might seal a letter. What else might you seal? Something you're preserving. Yeah? You might... Pardon? Jam. Okay. You might seal it. Okay. Think about in the Bible. Think of any instance in the Bible where somebody sealed something. Let's just hear that again. What did he say? The tomb. Very rarely is this word used in the New Testament. Now, the soldiers seal the tomb of Jesus. Why do they do that? The stone has been rolled over the tomb of Jesus. He's been crucified. He's dead. And they bury him. Go and seal it. It's about protecting that which is inside. It's not coming out. And I think, in a sense, of course you can argue it's about a seal of ownership. Of course God puts his seal on us to say, that belongs to me. Of course, but I think it's more about, I do work in you, and I seal it. Because I want to protect it. Because I'm faithful to my promises, and what I do in you, I don't want to be wasted. I don't want to be flitted away. And so it seems to me that God is watching over and guarding his loving investment in us. He anoints us. He prepares us for service. He does for us what he did to Jesus, that he might have a ministry of impacting people's lives with the values of the kingdom of God. But then he protects what he's doing. He seals it, just like the soldiers sealed the tomb, that it might stay there. Now, of course, the soldiers couldn't keep Jesus in the tomb. God let him out. But it's the same idea, sealing that which you don't want to be lost. So, what do we have? He anointed us, verse 22, set his seal of ownership. It says, he sealed us. He did something about protecting. Yes, ownership is in there as well. And then this last phrase, put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And again, unfortunately, the translators have put a lot of interpretation into that particular phrase. God pledges to completely fulfill his promise. God has placed his Spirit in us as a pledge. And not only that, but he promises to make good his pledge. The sense here, I think it's the Authorized version. How many, any of you familiar with the Authorized? You know, the real Bible. Yeah? I think it says something like, he anointed us, he sealed us, more literally correct, and he put his Spirit as an earnest. Do you remember that verse? Sermons preached when you were a child? As an earnest, you know. And it's more correct to speak not of a deposit, but a pledge. See, you go to somebody, I'd like to buy your car. Well, I've got a load of other people queuing up to buy my car. So, you know, can you offer me something? Okay, here's a tenner. 100, or whatever. Here's my pledge. Now, what am I going to do? Do I leave it at that? No. I say, there's my pledge. I'll be back later with the rest. Now, is the car mine? No. When does the car become mine? When I paid for it. Okay. Now, what it actually, you see, this is, I'll get immensely wound up about what translators do sometimes. But literally, it's, you know, he anointed us, he sealed us, and he gave his spirit as a pledge. So God has put his spirit in us now, and he says you'll get the rest later. So we haven't got it all yet. Maybe there is a sense of a deposit, but only a deposit in the sense you can have a bit now, but you've got the rest coming later. So God, in his faithfulness, gives us a pledge. Says, look, here you go. This is what you've got now, but I'm going to give you more later. And within that, what we have to trust is that God is faithful. We have received in part from God of all that he has to give. We've received in part. We haven't received everything yet. We've received in part. And we have to trust. Is God faithful? Will he fulfill his promise to me? Will he save me on the day of Christ Jesus? I haven't received everything yet. I need to remain in Christ if I'm to receive the rest of what God has promised. So it's not as sewn up as perhaps the translators have made it sound here. He has anointed us. He's prepared us for service because he has promises to fulfill. He's sealed us because he wants to protect what he's doing in us. But then he makes the pledge. Put my spirit in you because there's more to come. Just remain where you are in Christ, and I will be faithful. You know, the story of the Good Samaritan I was sharing with the folk down at Seward Close on last Wednesday. The Samaritan who finds the man beaten and bloodied in the ditch at the side of that road, picks him up, nurses him, takes him to the inn, to the hotel, and gives the manager money. And says, use this money to look after him. I'll be back later. If there's any more that needs to be paid, I'll pay it. He gave us a pledge. I'll give more later. Anything more. And that's precisely true of the faithfulness of God. God is faithful to his promises in Christ. It's related to his promises in Christ. And he will make good this pledge. Now, we have to live a life of trust. Now, I do realize that we like to act as if faith is certainty. But, of course, faith is not certain. If faith was certainty, it wouldn't be faith anymore. At the end of 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. There's only one of those that will last forever, which is love. Faith. We have faith now because we only have the pledge of the Spirit now. And we live in the anticipation that we're going to receive everything one day. So we live in faith. But when we receive everything, we won't need faith anymore. We live in hope because God has blessed us now. And we are hopeful that we'll receive the rest. And when we do receive the rest, we won't need hope anymore. Because we'll have it all. But love is complete always with God. We receive now and we will receive in the future. The greatest is love. So what does God do? God is faithful. God is faithful. God prepares us. He anoints us with his Spirit, preparing us for service just as Jesus was. Because God is faithful to his ancient promises. But as God works in us, he protects his work because he's faithful. He's determined he will bring it us and everything he's doing to completion on the day of Christ. So he seals it. That doesn't mean we can't walk away. That doesn't mean we can't break out and say we don't want this anymore. Of course we can. But God pledges. You've got this now. Just remain in Christ and you'll receive everything later. God is faithful. We live on our journey. We live trusting in a faithful God. Let's pause there and pray together. God is faithful. Father, thank you that we can trust you. Father, thank you that although the temptation so often for us is to live at a place of certainty and absolutes, Father, we know that we need to remain in Christ. And if we remain in Christ, then we live in a good place. A place where we can experience daily the faithfulness of God. To give to us everything we need. To prepare us for every situation we face each day. To protect all the good things, Father, that you're doing in our heart and life. So we do not need to worry about anything being lost that's good. But Father, thank you for the pledge you placed in us and on us. We've received a little now. And as we remain in Christ, we have a rising sense of anticipation, of hope, of joy. There will be a day when we will see Jesus face to face and we will rejoice together. We will laugh and dance because we'll receive the fullness of what God has for us. Gracious Father, seal within our hearts this understanding that God is faithful. In Jesus' name.